that be it tonight, Lord, that you would lead us to the cross, to the foot of the cross where we lost all of our shame. Lord, we lost all of our sin, all of the dirt, Lord, that we had on us at the foot of the cross. Lord, that redemptive work, you washed it all away. Lord, lead us to that love, the love of the Father's heart, the love of your heart, Jesus. Be glorified tonight. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt so that I would look like Pastor Mike. It didn't work. And I asked if we had a shorter podium, but apparently we don't. So there's a stool. Can I stand on the stool? Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 John. That's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's 1 John. It's way in the back of your Bible. If you've gotten to Revelation, turn back a little bit. Not a whole lot. Move that just a little bit. 1 John, and let's go ahead and stand. Sorry, I sat you down for when we read. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Let's pray again. Lord God, I pray that tonight as we study your word, Lord, you would help me not to fumble through it, and Lord, help it to come out clear. Lord, I pray that we would grasp that whole concept that in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, pour out your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated again. All right, I told Brian in the back that if I mess up on anything, it's his fault because I was over there jamming today with him rather than studying. So I have to have some type of excuse, right? No, kidding. John wrote 5 books of the Bible, somewhere between 85 and 95 A.D. after Jesus was born. He wrote the gospel, of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that gospel. He wrote these, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he also wrote Revelation, completing the New Testament. As I'm looking at this, I'm realizing that obviously John wasn't one for creativity when he was naming all his books. You know, his fisherman gone writer. Named his first one, hey, we'll name it John. And I'm going to write my second book, I'm going to call it John. And then this third one and fourth one, John. And then Jesus finally talks to him and says, hey, John, I'm going to show you this really cool thing. I'm going to give you a revelation. And Mr. Creativity, what does he call it? He calls it revelation. So, obviously, he was a better fisherman than he was a creative person. He was the disciple that was willing to immediately leave his business, his flourishing fishing business, to follow Jesus. So this, like I mentioned, fisherman turned student now to follow Jesus. I'm really captivated by just John. He was just this human, this guy, this awesome guy that you can just totally relate to. Have you guys ever seen the TV show The Hardest Catch, or any of those TV shows where they're out on the boats, right? And this boats are going up and the boats are going down and the waves are crashing over and you're going, wow, dude, you're nuts, right? That's the picture that I see of John. He was just this rugged dude that, you know, when the boat goes completely sideways, he just grabs on and says, hey, don't forget that fish. You know, he's not even worried about the storm, not even worried about anything like that. He was just this tough guy. So I picture John as this just rugged dude. Yet the Bible, and as he writes, we get a different picture of John. John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And throughout the gospel, that's a cool concept to have, even if it's the concept that you have, right? John was the one that wrote that about himself, the one who Jesus loved. So to me, John understood what some of the disciples may not have understood. He understood the heart of Jesus. He understood that Jesus loves me, right? I mean, how cool is that? I mean, the other disciples thought, yeah, I know that Jesus loves me, but John wrote it, hey, I'm the one. He got it so personal that he was able to write, I'm the one whom Jesus loved. We see him leaning there at the dinner table, just leaning reclined on Jesus' chest. So for this, he kind of catches the term, the name, the apostle of love. So that's kind of cool. So here's this rugged guy that kind of has this tender side, you know, and everything like that. It says in John, regular John 13:23, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He got it, right? So although we have this soft exterior, you know, that we see the one whom Jesus loved, let's not forget that him and his brother, John's brother, were called the sons of thunder. Now, here's this soft, gentle guy, but right before that we had this rugged fisherman, and now we get this picture of the sons of thunder. You know, that's kind of a cool picture too. I can kind of relate to the sons of thunder picture, you know, because I have a temper sometimes that just kind of storms up, you know. John was willing to call down fire and burn up Jesus' opposition. In Luke 9, it says, as time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven to burn him up? You know, and I'm going, yeah, burn him up. You know, I mean, that's my earthly mentality, right? So, but Jesus turned and, you know, he kind of rebuked him and said, hey, no barbecues today. So the son of thunder, that quick-tempered, you know, squish him, burn him up with fire from heaven kind of attitude, I can relate to that. John wrote this book, the book that we're studying, like I mentioned, about 90 years roughly after Jesus' birth. He wrote this letter, and when you start studying it, it's not like any of the other ones. It's more, rather than Paul and all of these that write these letters, it's different because it's more like a love letter. He writes it like he's writing this love letter, this passionate love letter to these people that he loves. John was the only one that died out of all the apostles of natural causes. Okay, everybody else was martyred, you know, burned and boiled and all sorts of stuff like that. He was the only one that died of natural causes. But knowing how he's writing this letter, because there's no salutation And all, you know, Paul says, to my fellow these people and to the church of this. Well, in 1 John, he just starts out. It's like he's preparing message notes for a Sunday morning message. So there's no salutation. There's no introduction as to who it is. Paul was, you know, really famous. You know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, you know, saved by grace through, you know, he would give these long introductions of who he was and who he was writing to. But John, in this one, just starts out, just starts writing. So here's this roughly 90-year-old pastor writing down his most passionate message, or this love letter, or his pinnacle sermon, right? And it's like he's writing to encourage, to warn, to remind the congregation that he loved so much. So as I'm introducing this, we've got to kind of look at, why did he write this? Why did he write it this way? And what was he trying to accomplish, right? So, see, previously, Jesus was with the disciples, right? Everyone was walking hand in hand with Jesus. You know, he was right there. You know, when he said something, everybody could turn and look and listen. And he was the person, you know, you could ask, dude, I'm hungry. And Jesus was always, hey, yeah, let's eat. You know, I mean, that's Jesus. He was willing to sit down and eat with you, right? So, but now when he's writing this, it's some 50 years later, Jesus had already ascended to heaven, right? The church was starting to face different types of persecutions, different battles than they had when Jesus was right there, okay? Different things were now starting to creep into the church, into the Christian church body. So that fire that people had, that inner fire that people had, that the church once had when Jesus was right there doing all of the miracles, it's kind of fading out. That passion when Jesus was healing people and you were like, oh, you know, that person was dead and now he's alive. You're just excited. I saw that. I tasted the wine that Jesus made out of water. You know, all of that. Well, we're 50 years later and it's like, Jesus is kind of gone, and you know, you kind of get in the groove of things. Well, John, seeing this starting to dim out, seeing the different things that the church is now having to suffer through, he sees this passion dwindling, and he writes these three incredible little books as kind of a calling to come back to Jesus, to remember where you came from. It's like the same thing that he wrote in Revelation to the book of Ephesus. Jesus is talking. John is writing down, and Jesus is talking to the churches. And Jesus says, hey, Ephesus, I got you, right? You did this right. You sought out false prophets and you ministered to these people. You handed out money to the poor. You know, this, you did this, you did this, you did all these things. But there's this one little thing that you missed. He says, you left your first love, right? So Ephesus was doing all of these awesome things. They got caught up spending so much time doing the Father's work that they forgot about the Father, right? They left their first love. So John's writing this book as, hey, come back. You're doing all this stuff, but you lost touch with Jesus, the reason you should be doing all these things. You lost that passion. Now, do you guys remember when you were first became a Christian? I remember when I was. Do you remember how irritating you were to non-believers? Hey, dude, let me tell you about Jesus. Really? No. You know what? I'm cool. You know? No, really. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you what's going on with my... I'm like, no, dude, seriously? Every chance, every opportunity that you could have, you would take. Because you were passionate. You knew what Jesus just did right there, right at that moment in your life. And you wanted to share that with everybody. Well, this 90-year-old pastor, okay, still had that passion. He still wanted to just take Jesus, take the word and get it to everybody. And he's seeing the church is pulling away and he's going, no, let's go back. You know, so he calls them back. The other part that he's writing in this book is, we can't overlook, is he gives warning to what John seems to think as the greatest enemy of the church. The greatest enemy of the church, which was false teachers. Now, the false teachers that we're talking about here were not just people that were in the church and they had a little bit difference of opinion, a minor interpretation on a scripture. These were people that were actually taking the gospel and twisting it to match something that they wanted to do. Right. And as you study through the word, there's lots of churches that twist things to accomplish what they want to get accomplished. You know, well, we can be cool if we allow this, but God's word doesn't say we can allow that. So but we can just kind of scapegoat around this and do this. And churches were starting to do that more and more and more. So John is warning about these false prophets. And he says, these people, they're not going to come from the outside. They're going to come from the inside. They're going to come from the church body that you just had a barbecue with last Sunday. They're going to come from that. See, these attacks from the outside are easy to see, right? How many of you guys are at home and somebody knocks on the door? And you're like, dude, I know exactly who that is, right? You open up the door and you're like, hey, yeah, come on in. Well, we don't want to take too much of your time. We just want to hand you this pamphlet. You know, that's easy to see, right? That's easy to see. These, you know, like a Jehovah's Witness or somebody knocking on your door. You know, it's easy to spot those types of false teachers, you know, the Kool-Aid salesmen and all that kind of stuff. You know, hey, I got six wives. You want to come join my, you know, that's simple. But the seduction of things that come from close friends, the false teaching of somebody that, man, you spent years sitting in the congregation right next to, man, I saw them, I sat with them, and they were worshiping the Lord, but they said this one thing, so it must be okay, right? That is what John's talking about. That's harder to interpret. If you don't have your word solid on what you believe, somebody can say something and make you go, I guess. And that's all it takes. Somebody goes, I guess. And then pretty soon you're this far away. The next person says this. And you're like, well, I trust him. That's the pastor. Well, maybe the pastor got all, you know, we don't have to worry about that with Pastor Mike. I'll tell you what. But other churches, they get tied up in other things and they lose touch. So John is warning about these so much that he starts name calling. Okay. Now, if you start name calling in churches today, you're going to get in trouble. Somebody's going to yell at you. Somebody's going to hammer you and you're going to be like, dude, really? But John calls these people in 4 verse 1, he calls them false prophets. In 2 verse 18, calls them antichrists. That's hardcore, right? Now, if you had another Christian church and the pastor from this Christian church said to that Christian church, dude, you are an antichrist. We're going to have a war, right? I mean, there's going to be a split. There's going to be everything. You can't do that. But John loved God's word so much that he said, look, it, you cannot bend. You can't twist. You can't walk this direction. You have to stay solid. And if you're against that or if you change it, he says you're antichrist. In chapter 2, verse 22, he calls them liars. In 2 John, he calls them again antichrists and deceivers. So he repeatedly calls them names, saying that even farther, he calls them, he says, these people, not just antichrist, but they're of the devil. And you're like, wow. Dude, I just sat next to him last week, right? You're saying he's of the devil? You know, I mean, that's hardcore. You're like, whoa. John was so sure of it. In Acts 20, verse 29, it says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Right? It says, hey, look, there's going to be people that come into your church, that come right alongside you, and pretty soon, they're pulling you away, right? I can only think the worst thing that I could have remembered back when I was a brand new believer was, you know, we started attending some of these college classes, right? The college and careers, you know, Bible study, you know, this and that. And then pretty soon you see people kind of sitting next to each other and then sitting next to each other. But we both love Jesus. It's okay if we, right? It's okay if we, and they just kind of go this direction with things, but they're twisting. And John says those people are wolves. They're of the devil. And it happens with so many things, right? We think that we have issues in our church today, but even back then they were warning of that false seduction of bad doctrine that was from within the church. 1 John 2:19 says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. So people from within the church going out and doing ministries. He says, look, those people, they went out, they started here, now they're going out, but all of a sudden they twisted the doctrine and they're not of us no more. We cut ties, we're done with that. So that's the introduction basically of 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is kind of why he's writing that. He's writing this love letter as come back. Come back, realize God's love. Realize the love of Jesus so that you can have that passion again. So in verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning. And I love how he starts this out. That which was from the beginning. He goes right back to the start, right back to the core. And why not, right? The Bible starts that way, right? You guys have heard the phrase, if you can believe the very first verse in the Bible with all your heart, then you will have no problem with the rest of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bottom line, if you can believe that, you'll have no problems with the rest of it. Well, that's a totally true statement, because everything from that point builds, right? In the beginning, that which was from the beginning, we have to look at what was from the beginning. Well, God was from the beginning, right? The beginning is the foundation. Everything starts from the beginning. You're building a house, right? It has a beginning. You have a foundation. You start building from there. You don't start with the roof, right? And start building the roof and then build the rest of the house later. You start with the foundation. You build that. Well, this is our foundation. John, again, writing in the Gospel of John, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Plain English. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, that's a tough one to understand, so let me translate. Okay? This is the Shuford version. Okay? From the start, right? It's okay. Deb's going, oh no. So, back to the Shuford version. Okay. From the start was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Jesus/God made everything. Okay? In Jesus is and ever will be our life. Okay? The simple English. I mean, that's simple. Jesus started it. Jesus went through the middle of it. And Jesus is the end of it. Jesus is everything, right? John starts this book, that which was from the beginning, that foundation, right? Colossians 1:6 says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. There's our foundation, right? There's the start. Jesus, right? If we can believe that Jesus, God, created everything from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, then we'll have no problems. We'll start with a good foundation. Having this word, we can look at this and know that this word is Jesus. This word is Him speaking directly to us, right? We know that this is His word. Revelation says, Revelation 19:13 says, "And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." I wonder who they're talking about, right? Jesus. It's really easy. Jesus, the Word of God, our foundation and the beginning to John's message here. So we move on. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Right? Now remember, I keep thinking of this human guy, this rugged fisherman that has this gentle side with Jesus, right? So he's writing, which we have heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, we've handled it with our hands. So I get this picture as John is writing this letter, he's remembering, he's recollecting, his eyes closed, and he kind of drifts off, right? And he's remembering when that day when Jesus just walked up to his boat and said, "Hey, let's go." And you're going, "Really? He didn't do that. He didn't go now? Hold on." He didn't do that. He just went, "Okay," and started following Jesus immediately. He remembers that day, and he's sitting there, and he's remembering, you know, he's human. He's remembering the first day, you know, and Jesus says, "Dude, take a bath. You smell like tuna." You know, he's remembering when Jesus would tell stories, because, you know, I can picture, you know, when people kind of leave, they go back to their own home. They kind of make a little campfire to stay warm, and Jesus is sitting around there, and Jesus is just telling stories. Or remembering, "Hey, remember that one dude that we talked to over here?" And they're like, "Yeah." So here's John remembering all these. He's remembering the first miracles that Jesus did. And he's remembering, he's going, "I saw that person was dead. That person stunk." Okay? That's how dead this person was. And Jesus went over to him and touched him, and they're alive and they're running around and they worshiped him. And I'm like, "Wow, I saw that. I remember that." Right? He could still taste the bread when Jesus fed the thousands of people there. John's writing this letter going, "Man, I remember how that bread tasted. That was the best bread I ever had." You know? John is putting in this message, this love letter, all the emotions, all of the feelings that he had from all of those times that he spent with Jesus. You know? So if you're spending day in, day out, minute by minute by minute with the person that you love and the person that you know loves you, he's going, "Wow." And he's just pouring it out on the pages right here. Right? He's remembering that time where he was reclining on Jesus' chest right after they ate dinner, and they're just sitting there talking and hanging out. Can you guys remember a time in your Christian walk when you felt the absolute closest to Jesus? Where you felt so close to Jesus, it was like when you were talking to him and praying, you could hear him talk in your ear, right? You felt that close. Or you could feel like when you were walking, you knew he was right there. This is the feelings that John has as he's writing this book, right? He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus, right? He felt Jesus's touch. He knew, even after Jesus ascended, what Jesus was like. He spent time with Jesus after the resurrection, right? Acts 1 verse 3 says, "He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." John saw beginning, during. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus after he was resurrected, right? So he starts writing all these things. And the next part says here, he's writing those things which you've heard, you've felt, you've looked upon, you've handled concerning the word of life. The word of life. This living, acting, active, life-saving word right here. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." How cool is that? You know, I mean, you could ask, how many of you guys believe in this and have a raise of the hand? And hopefully everybody in this room is going to raise your hand. But Jesus says, you know what? If you believe that, if you believe in me, in God who sent me, forever. Forever is a long time. I'm like, that's cool. Forever. Right? These words that are in this book aren't just any words. They're not just stories. We're reading some crazy stories on Sunday mornings, going through some stuff, and you're going, really? But then you see that you see God being faithful in the end. When people actually come back to him, God's still faithful to him, right? They do their own thing and they're like, oh, I messed up again. God's always like, okay, okay. He's not there like, dude, seriously? That's the third time. He's like, okay, okay. These words that we read have eternal life in them. Now, I love that. Romans 10, verse 11 to 13 says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to read this word to know Jesus, to know who we're calling upon. Jesus asked Peter a question one time when they were eating. He said, hey, you know, I've told you some things. And they're hard to understand. And see all those people that are walking away right now? They didn't understand those things. And they're walking away. And he goes, hey, Peter, do you want to follow with them? And what was Peter's answer? It's awesome. Peter's answer was, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. Where can we go? If I go over here, I left the words of eternal life right there. He says, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it, right? He knew that those words that Jesus spoke were going to save his life forever. So, John, being this old guy, kind of repeats himself now. Remember, he's 90. No, he doesn't repeat himself because he's old. He repeats himself a little bit here because he wants you to get it. You know, Jesus would always repeat himself. He says, verily, verily, hey, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And anytime he says that, he said, I want you to get it. I want you to get it. You know, so John kind of repeats this a little bit. He says, the life, he talks about the life, Jesus' life, Christ, our Lord, our Savior, was manifest. Right? Was manifest. He grew up in front of us. His ministry flourished and exploded in front of us. Jesus became evident. He was proven. He was manifest. And we have seen, right? He says, we have seen, we saw the miracles. We saw the dead raised. We saw Jesus ascend to heaven. And he says, and we bear witness, right? Now remember, when John's writing here, he says, we bear witness. He's thinking about all these other disciples. All of those other ones that were martyred. Right? And John is the only one that died of natural death. So he's going, oh, I remember when he died. Oh, that was horrible. And oh, what they did to this guy, right? So he says, then we bear witness. They stand so firm on the belief that they have right there that they're willing to die. And John was the same way. He was willing to die. What did they do? They boiled him and he still lived before they sent him out to Patmos. Seriously? Remember I talked about this dude being a tough fisherman, dude? That's hardcore. I'm sorry, you're going to boil me in oil. I'm toast. I'm fried chicken, right? He lived and went to Patmos, wrote Revelation, and that's amazing, right? He says, we bear, it's not just a little pinky swear thing that, you know, oh yeah, I promise, you know, I'll do this. John's like, hey, dude, I'm willing to die because I stand so firm on this, right? He says, we declare to you, I'm declaring this to you, I'm making sure that you understand it, you get it, that eternal life, that gift that we were just talking about with Jesus, right? That free gift. He says, I want to make sure that you understand that, right? And it's not like you see these TBN guys on TV going, and if you call on the name of Jesus, you'll be, you know, John's not like this overbearing. He's like, dude, you got a call. You could just feel the passion and the emotion saying, dude, all you have to do is come to Jesus. He loved the people that he was telling this to, right? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there's John trying to tell these people as he wrote this love letter. He's trying to get this congregation to understand, look, it's free. You just got to reach out and Jesus will grab hold of you, right? He says that eternal life that was manifest, that we've seen, we bear witness and declare to you. He says that you also may have fellowship with us. Well, I kind of took a twist right there. Here we're talking about God's living, active word and saving grace through his word. And then all of a sudden he throws it so that you may have fellowship with us. And you kind of go, what? What? But we start looking at that fellowship. I don't understand, Lord. What do you mean? Acts 2:42 says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayer. Philippians talks about fellowship as being a prerequisite to Christian life. Right? All those people say, yeah, dude, I love the Lord. I'm saved. I believe in Jesus, but I don't think you have to go to church. Really? What else are you doing? Well, I kind of have my own walk with Jesus. Okay, great, true. You may be saved, but you're forsaking part of the Bible that says continue in fellowship. Get together with other believers, right? Koinonia. Koinonia, that's the word fellowship. Philemon 1, verses 4 through 6 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that, here's the word, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. Huh? The communication of all of the good things that Jesus has done in your life. That's koinonia. That is fellowship. How many of you guys, when you get together for a barbecue, talk about, hey, dude, this is what Jesus is really doing in my life. And you share that with people. Or do you talk about football? I'm guilty. I'll talk about the Cowboys, right? How horrible they are. I know. Okay. But how much deeper of a relationship would we have if we're sharing, dude, this is my struggle. I'm so battling with this. But God is faithful. He's given me the strength to get this far, and I know that He's going to give me the strength to get farther, right? Our relationship here, this way, gets deeper and deeper and deeper, right? But the more that we talk about what Jesus, what God is doing in my life, right? I may share, hey, God's doing this in my life. He got me past this issue. And you may have the same issue. And you're like, dude, I ain't telling you what my problems are, right? But if you hear me, you know that I have the same problems that you do. And then if God got me through it, you might go, oh, okay, I can get through that, right? So it would encourage you. That's what fellowship is about. That's that communication of faith in Jesus Christ, right? Because he goes on, John goes on, he says that you may have fellowship with us, but he says, but here's the trick. You're having fellowship with us. You're telling me, I'm telling you. He says, truly our fellowship is with who? He's with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So now we have this fellowship with each other that's deeper, right? It's not just superficial. Oh, where'd you get that purse? I love that purse, right? You know, it's not that. It's not like, hey, dude, did you see the Dodgers play last week, you know, or little things like that. You're sharing Jesus with each other. You have that in common. You're sharing that. So that creates that stronger friendship. And that's what he's talking about. That's creating this. But it's really the more you talk about something with each other, the more you tend to believe it, right? Now, take that the opposite way, right? And you have people that hopefully we're going to say that aren't saved, right? But they'll tell a little tiny white lie. They tell that little tiny white lie. Just kind of fudge the truth a little bit. Then the next person comes along and asks them, and they're like, oh, I'm going to... And they have to tell it again. And they have to tell it again. And they have to tell the same white lie through all the people that they work with. And then pretty soon, after 6 months of telling that exact same thing, they're so deluded in their brain that pretty soon they're thinking that's exactly what happened. Right? That's how our mind works. The more we speak certain things, the more that we tend to just gravitate towards that. You know what I mean? It's the same thing with Christianity. The more we're able to talk about Jesus, the more we're able to share Jesus, the easier it is the next time we go to do it, right? And the more we share God's word, look, this is what he's doing in my life. The next time you share that, you're like, yeah, this is what God's doing in my life. And then the next time you go to share it, you're like, yeah, dude, check this out. This is what, and you're getting, you know what I mean? So it just kind of builds on each other. And so John is saying, look, you have that fellowship with each other, but really you're fellowshipping with me because you're talking about all the things. This is Jesus telling us, you're talking about all the things that I'm doing in your life. So we're really having this fellowship with Jesus and God. It's awesome, right? And then the last part, and this is really, really the key here. He tells us one of the main reasons why he's actually writing this book, right? Writing this love letter. He says, and these things, and he just flat out says it. These things we write to you that your joy may be full, right? Not happiness, not, you know, fluffy, feel good, anything like that. He says, I'm writing this to you that your joy may be full, right? God wants us to be filled with joy, not just a sip here and a sip there, right? But be filled, be overflowing. You know, Deb and I used to do children's ministries quite a bit, and we used to sing all sorts of little children's songs, right? And and I'm totally blank on the song. Maybe Deb can help me. But it's the little song where you're talking about you want to be under the spout where the water comes out, right? And that's Jesus' love pouring out to you so you can hold your cup up. And what's going to happen? You're going to get that little pouring out. You know, Jesus is pouring into your little cup, and pretty soon that little cup's full. What happens if something keeps pouring into something that's full? It's going to splash out, right? It's going to splash out. Oh, there's a person. Sorry, I got that on you, right? But what did you get on them? Right? Jesus is pouring into your cup and you're holding that there and it's splashed. Oh, dude, sorry. Right? You splashed it over on this person. Pretty soon you're like, yeah! Yeah! Right? Because you're so excited because Jesus is pouring into your life. You're wanting to throw it on everybody else. Right? That's what joy, being full of joy of the Lord, that's what it's about. Just pouring it out on everybody else, right? When our kids were growing up, yeah, they're smirking at me going, dude, really? Don't tell that story. Don't tell that story. I'm going to tell that story. No, when our kids were growing up, we used to watch a lot of Winnie the Pooh. Liked a lot of the Winnie the Pooh movies and everything like that, right? And our favorite characters, obviously, right, was Tigger. Tigger is one of our favorite characters. And then because we had two little boys and they were like best friends, it was Roo. Tigger and Roo were our two favorite characters. You know, Winnie the Pooh was kind of not all there. Okay? But our favorite ones were Tigger and Roo, right? And you think about that, we're like, I started thinking about, I'm like, well, God wants us to be like Tigger in our Christian life, right? He wants us to be so excited. You know, what Tigger used to say, you know, the bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, bouncy, fun, 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 fun. Well, as Christians, that's how we should be. You know, like everything's cool. Everything's excited. We see the positive and everything, you know, and it's like our joy. We don't get from here, right? We don't get our joy from things that we can reach out and touch and grab. Our joy is coming from that spout that we're holding our cup under, right? And then you have the opposite. You have Eeyore, right? Dude, it must be a bummer to know that God loves you that much, right? Or you know, man, eternity seems like such a long time. What are we going to do with all that time? You know, that's the wrong concept. You know, look at eternity like, dude, I can do this, I can do that. I can do, you know what I mean? Tigger would be like, cool, endless times to bounce, you know? Anyway, that's my Winnie the Pooh stuff. God wants us to be filled with joy. John 15, verse 9 through 11 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Jesus is saying, that my joy might remain in you. So we're not getting this joy from this level. Jesus is saying, you do this, and my joy, Jesus' joy, will remain in you, and your joy might be full. Wow, that's cool. And it's not, it might be full. It might or might not. He says, that your joy might, it will be full. You stay in Jesus, and your joy will be full. Right? He says, ask and you will receive. Jesus says, ask. Just ask. Lord, give me your joy. There are times when I forget. I forget to ask. And I'm like, Lord, oh, and I'm being that whole Eeyore Christian, you know, down on everything. And Jesus is going, dude, what you got to do is ask. You know, I can fill you up. Psalms 16, verse 11 says, thou will show me the path of life. Because in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of Jesus is fullness of joy. And that's what John is trying to get as he writes this love letter. He says, just like the Ephesians, he says, hey, you left it. You're doing all this, but you left that first love. Come back to Jesus' presence. Come back to the presence of God and you'll get all those things back. Your joy will come back, right? In good times, in bad times. Well, bad times are kind of rough. I don't know if I can have that joy in good times or bad times, even though I am a Christian, right? Think about it. When was he writing this love letter? Right? This was a time that they were persecuting the church. We don't have persecution here, right? This is a time when they were persecuting the church. You know, I'm picturing arenas with lions, and they're throwing people in there going, yeah, let's see how long this dude lasts, right? That's what they were doing to the Christians. They were taking people and torturing them for their faith, right? Executing them. The streets to some cities were lined with poles with Christians on top of those poles lit on fire to light the way to the city. John's telling these people, hey, in those times when that's your cousin or your brother or your mother on that pole burning up, find your joy in the Lord. You're going, dude, there's no way. You can be sad. You can grieve for that person for what they went through. Right? He says, but find your joy in the Lord. That's what he's calling these people back to, right? He's encouraging these people in a time that was so dark and so hard. No matter what the circumstances are, we have so much to be joyful for, so much to rejoice for. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once darkness. He's talking to us. No, dude, I was never dark. I may have been a little dim at sometimes, but I was never. No, the Bible says that in the best of your best of your best, okay, before Jesus, he says, even at that, he says, you were once darkness. Darkness, right? But now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Amen. Yeah, it's cool. We don't have to go through the whole list of what I was before Christ, right? Because if we started with me, we would be here all night, okay, listing my issues. I was major problems, right? But we all have those problems away from Christ. So whatever circumstances, remember the darkness that we once were before Christ, right? And don't let the circumstances, now knowing that, knowing what he saved us from, don't let our circumstances steal or rob our joy. Okay? And this is, I'd say this just as much as I need to hear this, okay? That circumstances that rob our joy, they're just attacks from the enemy. Total attacks from the enemy, right? We can't let our whatever is happening here pull our joy from us, right? We can't go like what's on our dollar bills and our money and everything like that. Oh, in God I trust, in this Benjamin here that I got, right? This 20 or this 50, you know, my paycheck. We can't go, yeah, in God I trust and my IRA and my Roth account and my 401k. You know, that's what I trust in, God and my 401k. You know, we can't have our trust be in that, our joy be locked up in those kind of things, right? But have you seen what the president is doing to our country? Yeah? But Jesus is still on the throne, right? So who cares? God's going to burn it anyways, right? So Hebrews 12, verse 28. Now I'm wrapping it up here. Hebrews 12, 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Since we're receiving this kingdom that can't be shaken. Oh, but this is happening over in... No. Don't worry about that. God's giving us something that's not even going to be able to be shaken, right? We can, if we know God, we can know that true joy no matter what circumstance, right? We have so much to be joyful for. We have so much to be thankful for. That which we have heard, we have seen, we have touched, we have studied, right? 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." If we can't find our joy in that, we need to evaluate our Christian walk. That's where our joy is. It's reserved in heaven. That's our goal. That's where we're headed, right? It's not here. It's there. And that's what John is trying to get these people to understand. Look, no matter what's going on, find your joy in the Lord. I'm going to leave you with this very last verse. And if George wants to come up for our last song, Psalm 103, verses 104. This is the joyful heart. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies?" Jesus. Right? Jesus. That is what we have joy for. That is who gives us our joy. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for cleansing us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would enter into everything that we do, and that the joy of the Lord would fill us, Lord. It would pour out from us, Lord. It would splash onto other people, whether they want it or not, Lord. Your joy overflowing. Be glorified, Lord. Help us to have that joyful heart, to worship you, to bless you. We thank you for all these things.